You can turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 38 to 40. But what a great morning so far, as rejoicing with Carson and Sarah as they are engaged, and then seeing the children play music for us with their handbells, and just beautifully done, singing carols, singing to the Lord, and now looking at His Word. So just a great morning this morning. So we're in John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40, and we've taken a short break from Ephesians to just look at a couple passages in the Gospel of John related to the birth of Jesus. As we think about Christmas time, and last Sunday we saw that how Jesus is coming really led to our atonement, as He was the Lamb of God, or He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now this morning we're going to see how Jesus' coming leads to our life, eternal life. When a business wants to build a new building, there's a lot that goes into it. First, they have to design it. They have to plan it. They have to think through all of these details before they do any physical work. So what they do is they put in hours upon hours and months upon months determining, okay, how exactly do we want this building to look like? And so coming up with a plan is step number one. It has to be step number one. You need a plan before you can start building. But when all of the planning is done, there's often this moment called when you break ground. And often you have a groundbreaking ceremony, right? It's a big deal. It's because this plan is finally happening. It's finally coming to fruition. It's time to break ground. And so the plan, it shows us, when you break ground, it shows us the plan wasn't all just a dream, but really it's becoming a reality. And so breaking ground is sort of like that first glimpse, okay, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so it's this time of excitement. It's time of hope. It signals the plan's in motion. We're breaking ground. It's going to happen. Well, in a much greater way, Jesus' birth is sort of like the groundbreaking of God's plan. God had this plan to give a people eternal life through His Son. And we know that plan didn't remain unfulfilled. It was not like a great plan that we have that doesn't come to be like we often have. No, He had a plan. And really, Jesus' birth is like this signal. The plan is in motion. The plan is coming to fruition. It was a big deal. This is why we celebrate Christ's birth. This is why we often think about the incarnation. We teach and preach on it, and we celebrate it. Because God's plan was coming true. And so no wonder the shepherds are so excited when they hear about Christ and see that He was born. But listen as I read, as Jesus talks about Himself in relation to the Father's plan. And to get some context, I'll read verses 35 to 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." In this context, Jesus is talking to the crowds about bread. And the crowds, though, are thinking about literal physical bread. They just want their bellies filled continually, essentially. But Jesus is seeking to point them to something better, something greater, something more important, Himself. As He declares Himself the bread of life. And then in our passage, He goes to speak on how is He able to provide that life. How can He say that He is the bread of life? And it's in that context that we find our passage. But as we look closer, what do we see? We see point number one, the Father's will is for people to receive eternal life through Christ. The Father's will is for people to receive eternal life through Christ. As we think about the will of God, a lot of people have different thoughts. There's a lot of talk about the will of God in our day. And so many think, what is the will of God for my life? And so they're thinking about, okay, what is God's plan for where to go to college, who to marry, what job to take? Now, obviously, those things matter, and there's different nuances to God's will and things like that. But if you only talk about the will of God in those terms, if you only talk in that way, you miss out on some deep, massive truths about the will of God. Here we see that the Father's will is for people to receive eternal life through Christ. How often are people dwelling upon that will compared to how often they're dwelling upon the lesser things? But before we get into the content of God, of the Father's will, let's think just generally about God's will. In some passages in the Bible, God's will refers to God's moral will. So this is like 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so giving thanks is a part of God's moral will, meaning he commands and desires us to give thanks, but of course we know that doesn't always happen. We don't always give thanks as we should. And so this is what he wants from us, his will in that way. But there's another aspect of God's will, God's sovereign will. And God's sovereign will is his will that is determined in that he will bring this about. And so his sovereign will doesn't fail. It's always upheld. And so Jesus, when he talks here, he's really referring to God's sovereign will. So God has this desire which has led to this grand redemptive plan in Christ Jesus. And so just think about that, the fact that God has this plan, God has this will. It shows us God, of course, is not a robot. He's not some impersonal force. He desires, he plans, he wills, he is purposeful. Nor does he act on mere emotions or whims. He's an unchanging God. His plan is always connected to his character. His car is connected to his power. For us, we make choices based on emotional highs sometimes, sometimes on emotional lows, and it doesn't always turn out well. We make plans that sometimes fail, sometimes flop, right? Because we're not all powerful, we can't perceive the future, we don't have all the wisdom. But God is different from us. He's unchanging, all-knowing, all-wise. So that means his sovereign will never changes. It's always right. And because he's all-powerful, it always comes to be. It will happen. If God wills it, it will happen. So I don't know what you're facing currently. I'm sure there's a very varied different things going on in your life and in this congregation, but I want you to rest assured in the sovereign will of God. Knowing whatever he ordains is true. Whatever he decrees will be done. You can have confident hope because you have an unchanging God with an unchanging will. So just read through the scriptures and note his will, his plan, and rest your life upon these things. And so God the Father has a will, but what is it? It is that people would receive eternal life through Christ. Jesus says, hey, I've come to do the will of my Father. And right after that, listen to what he says. Verses 39 to 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so we see God the Father has willed that people be given life, be kept, and be raised. And so if you think about it, from the beginning, God has had this plan to show us mercy and grace in Jesus, to give us life in Jesus. And so we see his will is a grand and glorious and merciful thing. It's a loving plan. Think about this. He is essentially determined to give life to prior rebels. Because that's what we were. We sinned against Him, and yet in love He has willed that those who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus can have eternal life, be kept to the end, and then be raised again. Life to prior rebels. Usually rebels face death, right? But we received mercy in the face of our death. Because God could have willed that every single person experience eternal death, and we deserved it because of our rejection of Him, and yet He chose to save a people out of sinful humanity and to shower His grace upon them in love. Marvel at the mercy of God. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. And since we know God's sovereign will cannot be frustrated, it means this: you can be assured of your eternal life in Christ. You can be assured of it. What great confidence we can have about our salvation. If we believe in Jesus, you do have eternal life. There's no doubt about it. It's God's will that anyone who believes in Christ receives eternal life. So God will not go back on His word. He won't go back on His will. He's not going to say, I know I said everyone who looks on the Son and believes Him should have eternal life, but it's this guy. He's not going to say that. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him receives eternal life. God is determined that life will be found and is found in His Son. And that's why Jesus can say, I am the bread of life. Salvation, though, isn't found anywhere else. Because if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if He is the bread of life, if God's will is life in His Son, then there is no other place. God has chosen for His Son to be the place. There aren't all these multitude of ways. There's one way. And so that if you want eternal life, you have to find it through Jesus. So many people say, why does there have to be only one way? Like, why can't there just be myriads of ways? And our response should be, you're upset that there's only one way? We should be utterly grateful that there's even one way. Why aren't we grateful for the way that we have? Why are we looking elsewhere, away from the way? Why are people looking elsewhere? The fact that there's even one way is lavish grace upon sinners. So look on Him and believe in Him, the way, the truth, and the life. Sadly, so many in our world are pointing in all these other directions for life. They're seeking to find life because inherently we want to live on. Inherently we want to. And so many people are looking outside of Christ and they're looking in these places that won't provide true life. And so some are just absolutely obsessed with what they eat and working out and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should be healthy. But if you're obsessed of thinking that, okay, that is my hope, that is going to fail you. Others try to find enduring life by making sure I'm extra safe from every and all dangers. It's because they're clinging to, I need to find something to make my life endure because they don't have this hope. And still others, of course, point to false religions and other spiritualities. But God's word is clear. Life is found in His Son because God has willed it. That God has willed it to be found in His Son. But what else do we see in this passage? Number two, the Father's will is carried out by Jesus who came down to do it. And so we learned about the Father's will. But how or who will carry it out? Of course, Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So Jesus is really showing us that He is the executor of the Father's will. That's encouraging. We can be assured, and we are doubly assured that the Father's will happen because it's God the Father willing it, but also because it's God the Son carrying it out. You might have a great person planning something, but if the person carrying it out keeps, you know, failing, it's not going to work. But this will of God is planned by the Father, carried out by the Son. How can we be despairing and hopeless people when we serve such a God who would do such a thing? We should confidently stand upon His redemptive work through Christ. We can have abounding confidence in the salvation that God provided because we know God was in control the whole time. He planned it. He carried it out. And then He works through His Spirit in our hearts. So why did Jesus come? Many people, when they think about these questions, they think about good and biblical things, right? So God came to be with us. God with us in one aspect, yes. Of course, we think about how He came to die for us. We learned all about that last week. Still others might say, oh, He came to teach and to do miracles. And yet, how often do you think Jesus came to do the Father's will? Because that's clearly what Jesus says. I have come down from heaven really to do this. That's His purpose for coming. Read through the Gospel of John and you see this scattered throughout. Jesus talks about His food is to do the Father's will. He seeks the will of the one who sent Him. He speaks what the Father has told Him. He does what is pleasing to Him. Sometimes when we think of Christmas, we think of a cute little holiday. And so we think about the fun Christmas songs being played on the radio. We dwell upon the little nativity scenes. And of course, there's nothing wrong with enjoying those small joys of Christmas time. But if that's all Christmas is to us, we've missed something massive. Something global, something cosmic. Because the truth behind Christmas is big and not small. Jesus was born in order to fulfill God the Father's grand and glorious redemptive plan to give life to the dead. To give life to the dead. And so the baby born in Bethlehem is part of this eternal global redemptive plan being carried out. You see, when we celebrate Christmas, we're not celebrating a regional event. We're not celebrating a national event. We're not celebrating a small act of kindness. Though Jesus was small as a baby in the manger, His coming was not small, it was big. We're rejoicing in God the Father's plan for the world being unfolded in Jesus. You know, many times for us, we make plans that never come to be. I want you to think about all of your past New Year's resolutions that have failed. I'm sure we could all say, I have many. Maybe you said, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, and your number went up rather than down, and you're thinking, well, that failed. Maybe you said, I'm going to read more, but that's flopped. Or you think about those vacation plans that you make, and you have it all planned out, right? You have the itinerary down to the T. You have it down to the hour. We're going to go to here at this time. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But what happens? Things mess up, right? Something comes up. It doesn't happen. You know, I think about recently, we were on a trip. I forget where, but we were on a trip and we were looking for restaurants, and Kate and I said, wow, this restaurant looks really good, and hey, these are the hours, okay. And we arrive there, and of course, there's a sign on the door, family emergency. And we're thinking, what are the chances of this, right? And you plan these plans, and then they don't happen. Someone gets sick. An event gets rained out. Our lives are strewn with unfulfilled plans. They are. And yet, Jesus' coming is this big sign saying God's will is being carried out. It's not being messed up. God's will is being carried out. The plan goes on. It's coming to fruition. Here is the breaking ground incident, the groundbreaking incident. You see, Jesus didn't come to be with us and simply say, like, oh yeah, this is cool, this is what it's like down here. No, of course not. He came to do the Father's will for the world. And so every time we celebrate Christmas, it can be a reminder that God's in control. If it was all going to plan. Look at God working and orchestrating and bring about the Messiah and at just the right time, and look at it come to be. And even in Jesus's early life, there is the king trying to kill him off, and yet he escapes that, and God's in control, and you see all of these details to come together, because we see God's plan moving forward, even amidst human sin and evil. And so I want you to think about, look at that moment of Christ's birth under the control of God, fulfilling the plan of God, and let it remind you that why do I think that then today is not under His control? Why do I think that my trial is not in His hand today? Because it is. He's the same God. When Jesus was born, is the same God, of course, who rules and reigns now, who is over all, who's in control of all, even amidst everything that we see going on in the world. The Father's will is carried out by Jesus, but what is His will? To give life. And so really, Jesus' birth is this sign that's saying life is here. It's here. Because there's so much darkness and death in our world. Think about all the things that we hear. In our day, we hear so many things that happen across the world that happened just recently, and we hear all about these things. And you can be overwhelming. You hear about terrorist attacks in Australia, and you hear about abortions, and you hear about killings and cancer, and you hear about suffering and sorrow and suicide, and we're surrounded by death on every side, and it can feel even like our death is sort of looming over us at times. And yet in this world of darkness and death, Jesus' birth is like this bright, shining ray of light to show hope has arrived. Life is here. It's here. I want you to imagine you're caught in a flood. Of course, this is not a present pretty picture, but just imagine with me. You're caught in a flood, and the water just keeps gushing forth. You're struggling to stay afloat. All hope seems lost. And you think this is the end. And you're about to give up the fight, but all of a sudden, in the distance, you see something coming. You see something in the sky coming towards you, and it's this rescue helicopter. It's coming towards you. And when you see that rescue helicopter, what does it show you? What does it signal? Hope and life. Because you were felt like you were bound for death. But now life is on the way. And that's like Jesus is coming. That amidst this sin-cursed world, amidst this darkness and death, Jesus coming, saying to the Lord, life is here. Hope has arrived. This is His purpose for coming. To give us life. To instill in us hope. You see, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And we see that will, of course, spelled out here. And there's three aspects to them that Jesus would give us eternal life, that Jesus would keep us, and that Jesus would raise us. And I want us to think about, these are really sort of overlapping to some degree, but think about them. So first, you see, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. What a promise. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes. So I'm not barred because I live in some different nation. I'm not barred because of my messed up past. No, if you look on and believe in Christ, That is the difference maker. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. What grace of God, because He doesn't make us climb mountains to receive eternal life. He doesn't make you do this some crazy adventure to, like, you have to go up this mountain and grab this flower and do this. You know, you hear about stories like that. No, He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, okay, you have to do this amount of good works and then you can receive it. He doesn't do that. It's simply by faith in Christ. Everyone is looking to live longer, and God promises that you will not simply just live a little longer. You will have eternal life. Live eternally. Life that has no end. Just think about it. Anytime I think about, like, being in heaven and heaven being forever, it's like your mind always goes to, okay, then it's going to end. And you have to catch yourself. No, forever. Keeps going. Oh, wait, it's going to end. No, forever. Eternal life. Though we have sinned against Him and deserve eternal death, He promises life in His Son. Of course He does. And so look and believe in Jesus if you haven't already. Trust in Him alone and you receive eternal life. God the Father has willed that Jesus be the one to give us eternal life as when we place our faith in Him, but also that He was lose nothing of all given to Him. And this is really this image of security, the idea of you're kept by Christ. In, I think it's a verse or two earlier, He says, the ones who come to Me, I will not cast out. It's this idea of you're kept, you're not cast out, you're not lost, you're held. He doesn't lose you. Those who believe in Christ will never be cast out or lost. And so we see this is both by the will of the Father, God has willed it that we wouldn't be lost, and it's by the power of the Son, Christ keeps us. He doesn't lose us. And that means you can be assured, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you will not be lost. He won't get tired of you and drive you away. He won't be reckless and lose you. Because I think, once you think about the implication of what is going on here in this, in what John is writing, what Jesus said, it means this. The implication is that if you lost your salvation, then that will mean God's will didn't happen, and it would mean that Christ didn't perform the Father's will, and we know those both are impossible. They're both impossible. The Father's sovereign will, He always carries out. The Son is all-powerful. He will not lose you. And so you can be assured of your eternal life. And so we're given eternal life. We're kept by Christ. But also we see Jesus came to do the Father's will. And a part of that is raising us up. And this, of course, speaks to the future bodily resurrection of believers. If we trust in Christ, God's word is promising here, you will be raised up by Christ. Isn't that such good news? Because it reminds us that as believers that our physical death isn't really the end. It's not. It may look like the end, it sometimes appears like the end, but it's not. Because Christ is saying, if you trust in Him, you will be raised up someday. Your body will be raised from this mortal body to an immortal body, from this weak and lowly body to a glorious body, a glorified body. Our bodies will be resurrected one day. What a glorious hope we have. Because in this earthly physical life, we experience weakness. We experience pain and suffering, of course. You know, we experience, you know, colds and sicknesses and injuries and all of these different things. And sometimes our physical death, it seems like it's looming close. Because physical earthly life is fragile. It really is. But because of Jesus, we can look forward with joy to our bodily resurrection someday in Him. That these lowly bodies will be transformed to be glorified immortal bodies. And I think of sometimes, the people talk about someone's grave. And they say, this is their final resting place. But do not say that. It is not for a believer. It is not my final resting place. Do not call it that. Because Jesus will raise up my body someday. That will not be my final resting place for my body. You see, our bodily resurrection is part of the will of the Father. He has willed it. What grace of God. And it's a part of what Jesus carries out, that Jesus will do it. Praise God. And so I know He will do it. Do not doubt that it will happen. Because as sure as Jesus came, as sure as He died, as sure as He rose again, that's as sure as you can be that you will be raised again if you believe in Him. And so you put all this together, and what is the main point that we see here? That in accordance with the Father's will, Jesus came so that we could have life. This is according to the Father's will, that we would have life in the Son, in Jesus. And so as we go through life, life can sometimes feel chaotic and out of control. Crazy events happen. Unforeseen moments change things. You don't always know what's coming next. You know, even during the Christmas season, we experience this on a small scale, right? That we experience this out of controlness, what we feel like out of controlness, right? Because you're looking for and you're trying to secure that perfect gift and something happens and it falls through. Maybe it didn't arrive on time or it came and it was broken. I think of one time Kate and I ordered something for Silas when he was really little, and because of, you know, busyness, we were putting it together on Christmas Eve. And so we're putting together, I think it was like one of those toy kitchens. And we're putting it together, and then eventually we realize there's all these missing pieces. We can't do this. And so here we are with this grand plan. Oh, Silas will come down in the morning and he'll have this bright smile on. He'll see this toy kitchen and it'll just make his day. And then we have to realize, well, we got to send it back and he's not going to get it until later. And so, you know, that you have these plans that often fail. You have those Christmas get-together plans. Hey, we're going to meet at this time and these people will be involved. And of course, you know, flights get delayed, people get sick, and all of these things. Life can feel like it's not going according to any plan. But the news of Christ's birth reorients our hearts and our minds back to the truth. The world is not truly out of control. Aren't you thankful for that? It's going according to God's grand plan. And we don't really get to see how it all is going to work out. How is this piece going to connect to this piece? It doesn't seem like it's connecting. But in God's grand, glorious wisdom, they do. Somehow this connects to this and this connects to this, and He's working this amazing plan. And so God is calling us to trust Him, to be reminded in Jesus' birth that it was according to His plan, that really His birth was the working of the Father's plan to give life. And so Christ's birth is evidence that there's a God. He has a plan, and His plan is started to become true in Christ's arrival. And so anytime the world it's going to feel like it's out of control, you can remember Christ's birth. Remember God's working His plan. Look at how Jesus came. That was in accordance with the Father's will. Look at what Jesus did. He lived out the Father's will perfectly. Look at what I can be assured of when I trust in Him. He was sent by God the Father and so came to do His will. But also remember the content of His will. It's a great and glorious and merciful will. Because it's God's will to give us who trust in Him life through Jesus. And so Christ's birth signals hope. Hope of life. a surety of life. The life giver came. And so that means in his hand I won't be lost. I don't need to fear physical death, for by faith in him I have received eternal life, and I will be raised again someday. And so really every glance backwards to Bethlehem can be this joy-giving, hope-producing, peace-instilling moment where we can remember in him is hope. In him is life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this morning. We're thankful for your promises. Lord, you have not remained silent, but you have given us your word. You have revealed yourself and your promises to us through your word. Lord, we stand upon that word this morning. I pray that our hearts would be knitted to this word so much that we are assured and we trust it, Lord, that Christ has truly come and that in him is life. And so I pray that there's someone here this morning that hasn't truly trusted in Jesus alone, not their good works to save them, but we see by looking and believing in Jesus alone to know and to trust that they can have eternal life in him, that they can be raised someday, and that they do not have to fear, but they can have assured hope. And so I pray also for us who believe that we would continue to be assured that we are kept by Christ, to keep looking and trusting in him, to not waver when the trials and darkness come, but to trust that as you had control, Lord, over Bethlehem, so you have control, Lord, over Clearfield. As you had control over that day thousands of years ago, you have control today, Lord. And so I pray that you would grow our faith. Lord, we often feel weak in our faith, so grow us, Lord. Enlarge our hearts to love you more and to trust you day by day. And I pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.